following program is produced by the Living Church of God.
Springtime is here, and millions will be celebrating what professing Christians consider the most important day of the year, Easter. At the same time, children will be painting Easter eggs and playing with Easter rabbits. Adults will be exhibiting their new spring fashions in an Easter parade. But what do Easter eggs and Easter rabbits have to do with Jesus Christ? And what does the Bible have to say about the traditions of Easter and the real biblical observance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Richard Ames asks, should you observe Easter? And now, Richard Ames.
Warm greetings to you all. Here it is, Easter time once again, and millions of professing Christians around the world celebrate this day as the most important in the Christian calendar. Almost one-third of the world's population professes Christianity, and even the most religiously inactive ones try to attend church on Easter. But did you know that the apostles in the New Testament church did not observe an Easter Sunday? As you read the history of the New Testament church in your Bible, you'll be amazed to discover that the church Jesus Christ established never instituted an Easter Sunday observance. Today we'll take a brief look at the traditions and origins of Easter, and we'll see what days the New Testament did observe, understanding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Be sure to have your Bibles available. Follow along with me in the Scriptures. Read for yourself what the Bible really says. According to the Gallup News Service, an estimated 100 million adults in the United States attend a church service on Easter Sunday. Surprisingly, another Gallup survey revealed that 2 in 10 Protestant and Catholic adults admitted they, quote, either misunderstood the religious significance of Easter or readily admitted they could not even hazard a guess. Could it be that millions observe Easter out of religious superstition? Or do they just go along with the crowd? Another surprising statistic. Last year, almost 1 million adult atheists and agnostics attended an Easter Sunday Christian church service. That fact was reported by Barna Research Online. One wonders why so many atheists and agnostics observed Easter. When it comes to religious holidays and celebrations, we as human beings take a lot for granted. We don't even ask the simplest of questions such as, why do we follow such customs and traditions? The answer is, most of us probably just followed the traditions and customs of our parents, and they followed the customs of their parents without ever asking the question, why? Every Easter time, parents teach their children to paint Easter eggs or to hunt for hidden Easter eggs. Children get excited about the Easter rabbit. Rabbits were so popular in Great Britain, the London Daily Telegraph reported that, quote, about 15,000 rabbits, many bought as Easter presents, were handed to animal rescue centers in 1995 because their owners could not cope with them, end of quote. Adults practice another common custom, showing off their spring fashions in an Easter parade. But what do these customs have to do with Jesus Christ? And where did they come from? Just check any encyclopedia, and perhaps you'll be surprised what it all symbolizes. Here is one example from Funk and Wagnall's New Encyclopedia, Volume 8. Quote, Easter, a Christian festival, embodies many pre-Christian traditions. Scholars believe the name probably comes from Eostre, the Anglo-Saxon name of a Teutonic goddess of spring and fertility. Her festival was celebrated on the day of the vernal equinox. Traditions associated with the festival survive in the Easter rabbit, a symbol of fertility, and the colored Easter eggs, originally painted with bright colors to represent the sunlight of spring. End of quote. So we teach our children the customs of paganism and don't think anything about it. Even the name Easter is from a false god. What does the Bible say about that? The very first of the Ten Commandments states, "You shall have no other gods before me." But our world thinks nothing of immersing itself in idolatry. Do we really think we're honoring Christ by calling this period of time Easter? Incredible that our religious society supports the lawlessness of paganism and false gods, and we teach our children these pagan customs. In her book, Flights of Fancy, Leaps of Faith, author Cindy Del Clark explores children's myths in contemporary America. She interviewed children and parents about Santa, the Easter Bunny, and the Tooth Fairy. Clark sees great value in these myths as children develop creativity and faith in their psychological development. Let's understand that children can and should develop true faith and creativity in a framework of a biblically Christian environment, not a pagan one. In fact, the Bible instructs parents to teach them the truth. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Yes, we can teach our children the truth. We can teach them creativity and faith from the creation itself and from the Word of God, the Bible. And that's a God-given responsibility in teaching our children. We should not be teaching them to believe pagan myths. Cindy Del Clark commends one typical mother for her appreciation of, quote, "the paradoxical qualities of the mythological imagination," end of quote. The mother said this, see if you agree with her, quote, "After third grade, my daughter asked me about Santa Claus, and I said to her, 'It's all in what you want to believe. If you want to believe there's a Santa Claus, there is one. If you don't want to believe there's a Santa Claus, well then, there's not. It's all in what you have in your heart and how you feel.' And I explained to her the same with the Easter Bunny. And I said, 'There's a lot of people who don't believe in God. It's all in what you want to believe. If you want to believe there's a God, there's a God. And if you want to believe there's a Santa Claus, there really is.' And they accepted it. That was the answer for them. They never questioned." End of quote. This mother should have taught her children the truth. How tragic it is to play with a child's belief system. How tragic that some parents never even consider the questions. What is the truth of God? What is genuine faith? What is the truth in which my child should be taught? God's way is to teach children the true values, the Ten Commandments, the way of Jesus Christ, the way of truth, not the way of pagan mythology that contradicts the truth of God. Remember God's instruction in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6? "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Jesus Christ and the apostles certainly didn't observe the pagan customs that surround the modern Easter observance. In the spring of the year, Jesus actually observed the Passover, and he instituted the symbols of bread and wine to represent his sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus and the apostles observed the New Testament Passover and the biblical festivals of God, not the modern Easter or Christmas. And the evidence is right here in your Bible. To help you in your study of the Bible, I'd like to offer you our free booklet on the festivals and the holy days of the Bible. It's entitled, "The Holy Days, God's Master Plan." You can also learn more at our website, www.tomorrowsworld.org. Which holy days did Jesus and the Apostolic Church of the first century observe? And how did modern religious observance absorb so much paganism into its festivals? You'll be amazed just how much our society has immersed itself in pagan festivals, festivals that often lead Christians away from the simple truth of the Bible. On the other hand, you'll see how the biblical festivals observed by Jesus and the apostles reveals so much more about God's purpose and plan, far beyond what you may have learned. So pick up the telephone right now and request your free booklet, The Holy Days, God's Master Plan. Just ask for the free booklet on God's Holy Days.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
In the first part of our program, we briefly discussed the pagan influences on the traditional religious observance of Easter. Again, everyone needs to ask the question, what is the source of my religion? Is it the traditions of my family, the church I grew up in? Is it social custom? My friends, let me challenge you again to read your Bible, investigate, research with an open mind. Find out what the Bible teaches concerning religious worship and holy days. Let's face it, much of the religious practice simply comes from paganism, not the Bible. Listen to this plain analysis from historian Will Durant. Quote, Christianity did not destroy paganism, it adopted it. The Greek mind, dying, came to a transmigrated life in the theology and liturgy of the church. The Greek language, having reigned for centuries over philosophy, became the vehicle of Christian literature and ritual. The Greek mysteries passed down into the impressive mystery of the Mass. Other pagan cultures contributed to the syncretist result. End of quote. Some professing Christians adopted pagan traditions and gave them Christian names. The rationale was, this is a method to convert pagans. But as Durant wrote, Christianity did not destroy paganism, it adopted it. What does your Bible say about that approach? God gave this strong command to ancient Israel before they were to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Almighty God plainly teaches us not to compromise with traditions and customs that contradict the biblical way of life. You need to consider seriously what customs you're observing and what traditions you may be teaching your children that are in direct contradiction to your God and Savior. There's another major contradiction in the Easter observance we need to review. Do you know what major sign Jesus gave to prove he was the Messiah? Do you realize that a Good Friday crucifixion and a Sunday resurrection deny the very sign Jesus gave as his Messiahship? Look it up in your own Bible. Let's read what Jesus himself stated in Matthew 12, verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. Let's look at the Good Friday, Easter Sunday sequence. Friday sunset to Saturday sunset is one night and one day. Saturday sunset to Sunday morning is only one night. That's a total of 2 nights and 1 day. That's not the sign Jesus gave of his Messiahship. Jesus instituted the New Testament Passover on a Tuesday night, the 14th of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar. He was crucified on Wednesday afternoon and placed in the tomb at sunset, just before the annual holy day and annual Sabbath. And the Apostle John writes, "For that Sabbath was an high day." That's in John 19, verse 31. Jesus was placed in the tomb just before the high day began at sunset Wednesday evening. Let's see how the true sequence took place. From sunset Wednesday to sunset Thursday is one night and one day. From sunset Thursday to sunset Friday makes two nights and two days. And from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday is 3 days and three nights. As you know, when the women came to the tomb Sunday morning, Jesus was not there. He had already risen the night before. The apostles in the first century Christian church never observed a Friday to Sunday tradition. They observed the New Testament Passover, not an Easter tradition. Notice this historic observation by the Encyclopedia Britannica. Quote, "There is no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the Apostolic Fathers. The name Easter is a survival of old Teutonic mythology, derived from Eostre or Ostara, the Anglo-Saxon goddess of spring." Can you actually find an Easter observance in the Bible? Let's turn to the one reference to Easter in the authorized version of the Bible, the 1611 King James Version. We use as our standard for tomorrow's world the New King James Version. But notice Acts 12, verse 4 in the King James Version. "Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." Notice that. "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." The translators of 1611 projected their concept of the New Testament festivals by translating the Greek word Pascha as Easter. The Greek word Pascha means Passover, and all other reputable translations translate it that way. Now, let's notice some very important points about this section of Scripture. The author of the book of Acts was Luke. He also authored the gospel account in his name. As a writer, Luke is respected for his historic accuracy. The NIV Study Bible makes this comment, quote, "Every page of Acts abounds with sharp, precise details to the delight of the historian. The account covers a period of about 30 years and reaches across the land from Jerusalem to Rome. In each instance, archaeological findings reveal that Luke uses the proper terms for the time and place being described. Hostile criticism has not succeeded in disproving the detailed accuracy of Luke's political and geographical designations." End of quote. Now, this is important as we examine the question of which days the New Testament church observed. While the Jews continued to keep the Old Testament Passover, Luke also states in Acts 12 and verse 3, which we just read, "This was during the festival of unleavened bread." Now, why should Luke mention these days? The reason Luke does not mention an Easter Sunday is because the apostles and the New Testament church were observing the festival of unleavened bread and the New Testament Passover. The New Testament Passover, called by some the Lord's Supper, was on a specific date of the Hebrew calendar. Remember what happened in the Exodus by ancient Israel? You may have seen the classic movie, The Ten Commandments, this weekend once again. In the 15th century B.C., the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. God called the prophet Moses to lead them out. Almighty God brought 10 plagues upon the land and people of Egypt. The last plague was judgment on the firstborn of Egypt. The death angel was to pass through the land and slay the firstborn of humans and animals. But God instructed the people of Israel to slay a lamb and to take of the blood of the lamb and place it on the doorposts of their homes. The death angel would then pass over those homes and spare the firstborn of the children of Israel. Jesus and the apostles were observing the Passover the night before his crucifixion. This was the night of the 14th of Nisan on the Hebrew calendar. This is the memorial of the death of Christ. Jesus changed the symbols of the Passover to unleavened bread and wine. He became our Passover. Notice this important scripture. We should be aware of it at this season of the year. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Yes, Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. First century Christians observed the New Testament Passover on the 14th day of the first month called Nisan. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Gentile Corinthians about the New Testament Passover. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Yes, Jesus was crucified and shed his blood that we might be forgiven of our sins. He became our Passover lamb. How can you be forgiven of your past sins? One must repent and believe to be forgiven of his or her sinful state. One must acknowledge his transgressions against the law of God, that he has sinned against God. Further, a repentant sinner must accept Christ's shed blood for the remission or forgiveness of his sins. He must accept Jesus Christ also as his living Lord and Savior, and he must also be baptized. Baptism itself also symbolizes one's death and resurrection. You can read about that in Romans, the 6th chapter. First century Christians understood the typology of the resurrection in their observance of biblical festivals. What were these festivals observed by Jesus and the apostles? We'll learn the answer to that question in the conclusion of our program. But first, I'd like to offer you a free copy of our inspiring booklet, The Holy Days, God's Master Plan. The New Testament church, the church of God of the first century, the church of the apostles, never observed Easter. But the apostles did observe the biblical holy days. What days did they observe? You'll find the answers in our free booklet, The Holy Days, God's Master Plan. So pick up the telephone right now and request your free Holy Day booklet.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
We all rejoice in the truth of the resurrection. Even New Testament baptism symbolizes the death of the sinner and the resurrection to new life. Another way the first century Christians understood the resurrection and meaning of the living Christ was through the observance of the biblical festival called the Days of Unleavened Bread. We saw Luke's reference to that festival in the book of Acts. When God delivered the ancient Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt, they had no time to leaven their bread. Leaven is an agent like baking soda that causes bread to rise. As a result, the Israelites ate unleavened bread, and God commanded them to eat unleavened bread 7 days. New Testament Christians continued to observe those days with the new meaning as described by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians the 5th chapter and verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Listen to this. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Did you notice the Apostle Paul's instruction? Let us keep the feast. New Testament Christians did not observe an Easter Sunday. they observed the New Testament Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Notice this comment from the NIV Study Bible. Quote, "Keeping the feast of unleavened bread, which followed the Passover, symbolizes living the Christian life in holy dedication to God and not getting involved in such sins as malice and wickedness and incestuous marriages." End of quote. Yes, even this commentary admits in essence that the first century apostolic church observed the biblical festivals. The unleavened bread also symbolized the unleavened, sinless life of Christ. Jesus was the bread of life. You can read about that in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. The resurrected Christ, the bread of life, is to live his life in us. As the Apostle Paul stated in Galatians 2, verse 20, in the King James Version, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This is how Christians of the Jerusalem Church, the Apostolic Church, observed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through the festivals of the New Testament Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Remember, the Apostle Paul commanded the Gentiles in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, "Let us keep the feast." The apostles in the New Testament Church obeyed the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ by keeping the Passover once a year in memory of his death. They never observe Easter. The New Testament Passover was instituted by Jesus the night before he was crucified. While he never instructed his disciples to celebrate his resurrection, the fact of his resurrection is demonstrated in the lives of those genuine Christians who allow him to live in their lives. His resurrection is demonstrated in those who observe the New Testament days of unleavened bread, those who symbolically eat of the bread of life, the risen Jesus Christ. Christians and non-Christians have been deceived, are being deceived, and will continue to be deceived by pagan customs and traditions of men. Don't you be deceived. Decide whether or not you're going to follow the example and teachings of Jesus or the customs of men. You need to study this question for yourself. Take time to read your Bible. The truth of the Bible is exciting, inspiring, and transforming. Next week, Dr. Roderick Meredith will return with his challenging and inspirational insights into the Bible. On Tomorrow's World, we'll continue to explore Bible prophecy, Christian living topics, and the fundamental questions of life. You'll want to keep up with these vital programs, so be sure to join us again next week, right here, at this same time.
The informative booklet offered on this program is yours absolutely free if you call 1-800-934-5579 or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. Be sure to visit our webpage at www.tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program was produced by the Living Church of God.